We come now to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And in so doing, we come to what, in my never-to-be-humble estimation, is one of the greatest of all Paul's chapters, one of the stoutest, one of the most intense chapters in all of Paul's writings.
Yes.
The way that he goes about it is so strong. He's talking to his son. He uses terms analogous to being a soldier, being an athlete, being a farmer. Being a farmer, think about that. That's hard work.
Yeah.
And it's probably a form of gambling even more tenuous than going to Las Vegas.
I mean,
who knows what the weather's going to be? Who knows about the boll weevils? Who knows about the... So he uses a farmer and a workman and a vessel and a servant. All those different means of illustrating the business that he spoke to in chapter 1 and verse 13, holding fast.
Yes.
We've seen already Paul has some concerns, reason for concerns. We've seen already Paul hold up a fellow we only meet here, Onesiphorus, in verse 16 of chapter 1, and saying, look what a good job he's doing. By the way, Tim, where are you? And so we're moving into some stout territory. Now, Paul uses stout analogies other places. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, he talked about who goeth a warfare anytime in his own charge, who planted the vineyard. He uses similar terminology in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, and about running a race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. If you've read the most famous sermon ever preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, written and preached two centuries ago, Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, you know the power of words. And he just spun a web talking about how here's this monstrous wave of your sin and wave of your debt, and it is not crashing over you only because God stands between you and that wave of acrimony and God's hatred for sin. But one day it will engulf you and drop you into it. Oh, you read that and you think, pretty good stuff. Jonathan Edwards wasn't that hot as a preacher until George Whitfield came to town. George Whitfield was a spellbinder. Jonathan Edwards upped his game after that. And Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God is still renowned 200 years later. You can buy it as a book.
Yeah.
So Paul uses strong language. I think the idea of illustrating your message, giving the sense of it, all this goes back to Nehemiah chapter 8, as we've seen other times. It's Ezra chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now I'm confused. Where's the word pulpit? Just do pulpit, you got it. It's Nehemiah 8.
Nehemiah 8,
the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, verse 4, which he had made for the purpose. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. He read the book of the law distinctly. Number one, he read the text. Number two, he gave the sense. Number three, he caused them to understand the reading. And there's where illustrations come in.
Yes.
And using the athlete and using the farmer, causing them to understand the reading. When I was in journalism school, I was taught never disparage headlines. Headlines are what people see that causes them to read your article. So write a good headline. It needs to be sharp. It needs to be fetching. It needs to be a grabber. Apparently that's a lost art. But sermons need to be dealt with in a manner that communicates on the level that folks not only hear the text and not only are given the sense of the text, but are caused to understand. And that is the function of the illustration.
Yes.
One thing that the proof texters do 10 times better than the right dividers is illustrate. Because pretty much that's all they do, is tell spiritual stories in their little homilies and try to get you laughing, try to get you crying, try to get you down front. We tend to be teachers more than preachers on our side of that ledger, and sometimes we're just boring and not very good at it.
Yeah.
Not very exercised. If you don't care about a message, I can promise you something. Nobody else will be first to care about it. You have to care about it first, and you have to carry that forward. When I sit at my radio desk, I've got all these CDs and DVDs and all this junk, and one word is posted in front of me: energy. And that's get up in the stirrups and run, because
Amen.
Folks need to know you care.
Yes.
You care about what? You care about truth. And Paul makes that point in 2 Timothy. I show it to you in verses 15, 18, 25 of chapter 2, verses 3, 8 of chapter 3, and verse 4 of chapter 4. Truth. Now, it's important that our truth be Pauline. I see advertisements. We specialize in biblical counseling. That's dangerous.
Yes.
Biblical counseling. All you're doing is finding a verse somewhere to advance some agenda, to advance what you think the right answer is to a given situation. It's not enough to be biblical. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you can send people doing a whole lot of things that God shut down 2,000 years ago. Now, the Apostle Paul, in chapter 2, is going to be very straightforward about the needs of ministry with Timothy. Paul, as I showed you, I think, 3 weeks ago, is very cognizant of the fact that things have gone downhill.
Yes.
In 1 Timothy, he talks about some having swerved and some having put away and some having turned aside. In 2 Timothy, all have turned. So he's gone from some to all. Oops. So the seriousness, the gravity, the lateness of the hour. Every once in a while I'll sign an email. The hour is late, the task is great.
Yes.
One lady who's associated with a group of people that calls itself, they're pretending they're a church. I don't know what they're doing. They're not incorporated. They don't have a building. They're meeting in a house. She's got a couple of my books. I sent her free copies of 6 of my books. She says, I'll send you a check on Monday. I said, please don't. Take the money that you would send me and hire an accountant to get yourself incorporated. You tell me your group's got a name. It doesn't. It doesn't have a name any more than 10-year-old boys giving themselves a name in a treehouse.
Yeah.
You got a club. And you'll never have to buy the second dozen donuts until you take charge of this and do something with it. Have a nice day. But you know what it degenerates into?
Sure.
Well, how's the kids? How's the car running? You know, going fishing Thursday? And they're content to be around the kitchen table.
Mm-hmm. Nobody understands us. Well, you haven't told anybody.
Yes. Amen.
They come up with this kind of a goofy name they want to call themselves, and you want to come up with a name that's off-putting? Well, they've done that. But it's not real. It doesn't mean anything. So I said, keep the money. Get yourself to an accountant. Get yourself incorporated in the state of Georgia. Once you're incorporated in the state of Georgia, then you write yourself your bylaws and your church constitution. You want to copy one? There's one on my website. That's why it's there. Then your accountant takes that with your local corporation and sends it to the federal government so that you become FCI-3. Costs $100 a month. Do that. Get it done. Get out there. Get yourself insured. Hell will probably freeze over before they need to buy the second dozen donuts.
Mm-hmm.
this guy, and that's a forest. I didn't mention him in Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All those in Asia turned from me. You see the reality of that? If I have my brain aneurysm now, and I'm dead before I hit the floor, Carol will be mad because she has to deal with, she gets the diaper.
You betcha.
But I have no confidence whatsoever that that group of people in Georgia is ever going to get up off its rear end and go out and buy a second dozen donuts. And get incorporated and get a building and get out there on the streets and knock on doors and pass out tracts. I have no confidence at all that the Pauline message is going to go anywhere. I'm not mad at them, just quit pretending. So grateful for the handful that have learned right division from a King James Bible and they're out there doing something with it.
Amen.
When you're fixing to die, as Paul is, and you see somebody you thought was going to be your mainstay in Ephesus, where is he? That's hard.
Yes, it is.
Well, I'm going to fire him one more letter. That's where we are, folks.
Yes.
That's Paul's heart as he comes to this. In Paul's first letter, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul refers to himself as the pattern. In his second letter, Paul talks about bad times.
Yeah.
When Paul talked about himself as a pattern to them that should hereafter believe, it wasn't to be a pattern of failure.
That's right.
2 Timothy is not 1 Timothy.
No.
So, Paul's words to Timothy should be instructive to us. How sad it is that all these centuries have gone by and the revelation of the mystery has been available for 20 centuries and how few people know it.
Yes.
We've not done a good job.
No, we haven't.
As members of the body of Christ. We've not. I know it's hard. Folks come to this and don't know anybody. If they get steered wrongly at the beginning, the chances of their ever seeing Paul is real close to zero.
Yes.
We should realize we live in a day and time. If you get Newsweek, this week, 10 things you need to know about the future century. Number 5 is that the fastest growing group in America is the group that doesn't belong to any church.
Yeah.
Fastest growing, up to 26%. We live in a time when Christianity is becoming, if it isn't already, irrelevant, meaningless to society. I think, if I'm discerning what leadership nationally has been doing, is to say you have a freedom to worship. Keep it in the building.
Yeah.
Everybody should worship as they please. They've got their own relationship and it's personal and private and all of that. Keep it personal and private.
Yeah. That's what they're saying.
That is precisely what this insurance issue raises.
Yeah.
That you Catholic Church, you can teach it. But now you've got a Catholic hospital and you're in the marketplace and you can't do it over there. And the Protestants come trotting along and say, well, we're going to stand with the Catholics over something that's not in the Bible.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Take a stand that's indefensible. Lose. Mm-hmm. Because we fought the wrong fight.
And look stupid.
And look stupid, don't you? Yeah, and here comes for Rick Santorum to champion our cause. I don't think these things are accidental. I actually think people sit around big mahogany desks and discuss these matters. I've sat around a few mahogany desks in business, planned things that were going to happen 3 years later. And they did. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's hard. It's easier to be strong in signs and wonders and emotions and feelings. Mm-hmm. Because they're all present.
Yeah.
When you say be strong in grace, would you like fries with that? Would you like grace with that? I mean, you can see the fries.
Yeah.
You can't see the grace.
Yeah.
It's rather like faith. It's the evidence of things not seen. I have personal life experience with grace and faith and understanding. I've got a peace that passeth all understanding. I can understand which passeth all understanding, which is almost a nonsense sentence.
Yes.
Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, activated by faith in Bible doctrine, is where Timothy is to go for his strength and to be strong in those matters.
Yes.
Modern churches think there's strength in numbers, so they go for the mega church.
Yeah.
Lots of folks talk about living according to the golden rule, that he that has the gold gets to rule. Paul tells us to find strength in grace. Finding strength in Pauline truth, right division of a book I believe, I might as well be from the planet Vulcan. People would believe me better if I said, live long and prosper.
Yeah.
Yep. Than if I said, by grace in faith.
Mm-hmm.
The problem with being strong in grace is that grace is not evidenced by circumstances.
That's it.
Grace is evidenced by things not seen, by Bible doctrines. I don't know I'm doing a good job because my bills are paid, or I'm doing a bad job because they aren't. I don't know if my tire out there is going flat right now, if that's God giving me a man. I know it's not. So I'm not steered by circumstance. Rather, I'm steered by understanding of my Bible rightly divided. Being strong in grace is something that Paul had to learn with his thorn in the flesh, finding out about the sufficiency of grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 11, you see that account given to you. And once Paul learns that, he says something quite shocking. Most gladly then.
Yeah.
Therefore will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities.
Really?
In reproaches. Really? In necessities and persecutions? Honey, that's tall cotton. To where you're not troubled. When Paul talks about being troubled on every side, he's not perplexed. So, I need to learn this business of grace. I need to understand that I'm not going to see it in opening my post office box and, oh, there's a big old check from brother so-and-so. That means God loves what I'm doing. Doesn't mean any such thing. I love Dr. Ruckman's quote from his Ruckman Reference Bible, page 1589. He said, many Christians are brave on parade, but cowards in battle.
Yes.
Cowardice, he says, is the outstanding trait of modern Bible scholars. We're supposed to be strong in grace.
Exactly.
You let Christians come up against a bad bunch of deleterious circumstances and 90% of them will quit.
Oh, yes.
Every time I get debris and searchlight. I get the Truth of Flame from Michigan. And I read them, well, the Lord called me to do this. The Lord's leading me to do that. I know the Lord is in it. Because just when we thought we couldn't do it, here comes the check from Sister Hootie in Keokuk. And bless God, now we know God's in it. You don't know any such thing.
No.
But I know this about you. You don't understand grace.
Amen.
Yeah. You still think it's performance.
Yes.
Your God is a vending machine.
Yes.
And you walk up to your vending machine, you put a prayer in the slot. You pull the handle on God by praying in Jesus' name, and these three stacks of fruit go twirling around. And it comes up lemon, 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 and you don't get your prayer answered. Why, God, He wasn't in that. But if it comes up apple, 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 and a bunch of nickels come out the bottom, God's in it. God, the vending machine.
Yes.
Hmm?
Yep.
Every issue of the searchlight, you'll find it.
Oh, yes.
Every issue of Truth of Flame from Homoka and those guys up in Grand Rapids. Every issue. Well, God, let us. That's scary. By listening to circumstantial evidence, by being directed by circumstances, you've identified yourself as a Calvinist and you've denied grace understanding.
Yes.
I don't care what you call yourself.
Yep.
I'm watching what you do. Here's Paul. If you're being led by circumstances, you're going to desert him, aren't you?
Oh, yeah. Yes.
By all appearances, Paul was a flop. Telling Timothy to be strong without any fortuitous, serendipitous circumstances is exactly what Paul needs to do.
Yeah.
Now, I have this notion. Timothy's feet wouldn't have been quite so cold and so of clay had Timothy gotten a better understanding of this earlier on.
Yes.
When the world turns on you, that might be proof of a good job.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
If you fit in today, I'm not sure that's a good thing. For sure it's not. So, Paul attempting to wean Timothy off circumstantial evidence is a good thing. Most of Christianity doesn't operate that way, including most of the grace movement. We know the Lord is blessing so-and-so. Look, you got a building. Just tells you you can spend other people's money.
Yeah, money.
I don't know what you've proven to me beyond that. Paul, talking to his son, telling him to be strong in grace, having already alluded to the fact that I know you're ashamed of me, and I know Onesiphorus is closer to me now than you are. Paul then gets up there in the middle of the pitcher's mound and says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. You've heard from Paul, so you need to be Pauline. What Paul said among many witnesses, he wrote stuff, and it got circulated.
Yes.
Why is it a lot of way too many young preachers, guys in the grace movement, they're not trying to teach the things that Paul said among many witnesses? They're trying to find some nitinoid nobody ever heard before.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Some strange new doctrine that's out there on left field somewhere. Why can't they stay in the middle? Why can't they stay where everybody can see it's plain?
Yes.
What thou heard of me among many witnesses, that's where we traffic.
Yes.
We traffic in solid, middle-of-the-road Pauline doctrine. You already are considered to be bonkers by all the Easter egg coloring. Put a tree in the living room and don't eat chocolate for 40 days of Lent and cross my body and hope to die. And you're already considered crazy by those people. If you stay with solid Pauline middle-of-the-road stuff, you don't have to become bonkers twice removed.
Amen.
Right. Paul said stuff among many witnesses, and we can read him in his letters. I get some definition then of what I need to be talking about.
Yes.
Well, if you take this verse, what Paul said, you take this verse, what Peter said, you take this verse, what Mephibosheth said, and you take every third word and put it together and spells Mississippi. We need to tone down this junk.
Yes.
Largely, that's what it is. Timothy is told, hold fast the form of sound words.
Yeah.
And was not Timothy instructed from the Word of God by his mama and his grandma?
Yes.
Were not those the Holy Scriptures that taught him? I saw a guy in the Grace Movement standing in a pulpit say, what we're dealing with then is that God puts his words into the book and we need them to hold fast.
Ooh.
And he covered himself with sticky tabs.
Yes, he did.
During the message. And he said, now the Holy Ghost, he's the stickum.
Ooh. I'll have to change my clothes.
The guy's a farmer. He's got 2,000 acres. He's got 1,000 acres of soybeans, 1,000 acres of corn. He's found his vocation. Get out of the pulpit, sir, please. Because now we got Holy Ghost stick him. You can take those off now.
Thank you.
That would be blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Every one of Pastor Stamm's books, in at least one place, travels into another galaxy and puts forth something so far over the top, you really have to read some of them two and three times to even know what man's talking about. That would be a good example of not staying with the things that Paul said from the many books.
Yes.
Keep it plain, keep it simple. Find it in Paul. Obviously, if something is not Pauline, I can use any verse of the Bible for a definition. I can use any verse of the Bible on a spiritual level. But I sure wouldn't go to any verse of the Bible for doctrine.
Amen.
I'm going to get that from the Apostle Paul. So, is it Pauline to celebrate Christmas? Is it Pauline to observe Lent? Is it Pauline to appeal to the original manuscripts? Is it Pauline to put the body of Christ into tribulation? Is it Pauline to say you can lose your salvation? Is it Pauline to put you in a covenant? Then those things are out of bounds.
Amen.
I heard a fella, this is how bad it gets. Ephesians chapter 5. This is how bad it gets. Ephesians chapter 6. I heard this and I thought I was going to wreck.
kind of like when Santorum heard Kennedy speak.
Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, parentheses, which is the first commandment with promise, end parentheses. I heard a guy who lyingly, kidding people, said he's mid-Apostolic dispensational. He said that that means that children that obey their parents have a promise from God. He gave them the covenant. He put them back in Exodus chapter 20.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's quoting Exodus 20. Honor thy father and thy mother historically is the first commandment with a promise.
Mm-hmm.
But to say your kids will be blessed if they bless you, that's not grace.
No.
That's ignorant.
Yeah.
That's when you don't know the material, but you're already standing up there in front of my own.
Absolutely.
If you ostensibly are mid-Acts Pauline, don't you know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, you have no part of any covenant?
Amen.
Don't you know you're a new creature?
Yeah.
Aren't there some simple, basic things you know?
Mm-hmm.
Then when you come to this verse, and you say, does this verse mean the kids get a blessing if they honor their mom and dad in an if-then performance covenant relationship that I can teach people today? Is that what that verse means? Because if it does, then I've got about 50 other verses I need to dismiss. Then maybe I need to think this thing through a little bit. But they're not ready for primetime. Players will just extemporaneously say, well, see, the blessing you get. Well, you get some kid that honors his mother and his father and gets run over by a truck. Some folks just need taught.
Amen.
And what they need taught is Pauline doctrine. When Paul is recounting what Jesus said to the disciples at the so-called Last Supper, Paul quotes it. Does that mean we're the new covenant people? You need to learn how to read and to think these things through. So what I'm getting at is what Paul said among many witnesses. It needs to be plain, needs to be clear.
Yes.
The function that you not soon be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. There were false letters out there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Letters as from us.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Sadler said, Paul wouldn't have said Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Paul would have said that. Really? I read this, nor by word nor by letter, as from us. How does Paul Sadler know what Paul would have said or wouldn't have said when we don't have any Bible for it? Paul wouldn't have said that's a mistake in the Bible. We have now the atonement, verse 11. Paul wouldn't have said that. On what authority? Well, Vatican, Sinaiticus, Alexandrina.
Yeah.
Well, I just know Paul wouldn't have said that. Romans 5:11. Really? Is Paul dealing with Israel in the book of Romans? And I know people don't know that he is, but he is. Romans, if I leave it, it's all for us. I know you bought that. Who's he trying to provoke? His kinsmen according to the flesh.
Yeah.
Right.
What don't they have yet? Atonement. What do we got now?
Atonement.
How do you provoke somebody?
Yeah,
we got what you don't. So I've got a Bible that is there.
To come along and say, well, I know he wouldn't have.
I can tell a better story than you can tell.
Yeah.
About why it belongs. Well, we're not in the storytelling business. What's the book say?
Exactly.
So Paul puts blinders on Timothy. Paul limits Timothy to teaching what had been taught by Paul among many witnesses. I don't like putting blinders on a horse because I want him to see everything I'm seeing. But I had a horse that might not have hurt if I had blinders on him. If he saw something out of the corner of his eye, he'd jump. Sometimes with me, sometimes without me. Sometimes I held the reins when he hit the ground. Sometimes he just toddled off on his own because I hadn't had time to hold the reins and he wouldn't take me.
Oh, yeah.
I don't mind being limited.
No.
I've got a 13-book, rightly divided playground here.
Yeah.
Within the context of 66 books of material, I think that's plenty. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, Paul talks about commit these things that thou heard among me among many witnesses, commit them to faithful men. I like putting my tongue in my cheek and calling your attention to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, because he writes there to the saints and to the faithful.
Yeah.
That's two crowds.
Yeah.
And it kind of is. The verse does not say, commit what you know to a good-looking guy who can sing and play guitar. Does not say, commit what you know to the well-funded, well-connected guy that can keep the cash flow flowing. It's to those who can teach others also.
Yes.
Now, as wonderful as it is to present the gospel to someone and to see a soul saved, and as commendable and as right as that is, there's more.
Yes.
And as wonderful as it is to teach them right doctrine, and to get them established in the right doctrine in the right book, that is commendable. There's more. And as commendable and wonderful as it is to encourage those folks, saved, students, to be faithful, all of that's good, all of that's commendable, but there's more. The more involves the business, faithful, teaching others, the next generation. Any of you that have been to an Amway presentation know what I'm talking about. It's this one gets two, this one gets two, and pretty soon you've got the population of the world all washing their clothes with the same soap.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yep.
It's called multi-level marketing. Well, our concept, I don't mean to be silly or to demean it. Our job is to teach others also.
Yeah.
So it's all of us, not just the preacher, not just the teacher. We all have opportunity.
Yeah.
Some have lots of opportunity, some have less opportunity, but we all have the opportunity. That's a good thing. I know this about myself. Folks that learn from me are going to be taught, I don't know if they're accepted or not, to be a Bible believer.
Yes.
Because I know the only way a person will learn to be a Bible believer is having been taught by a Bible believer.
That's right.
Somebody that corrects a Bible and doesn't believe it, that's going to seep out.
Yeah.
And you'll know it sooner or later.
Yeah.
History is littered with Bible correctors. History has a handful also of Bible believers. People who say they believe the Bible. Yeah, we trust good old King Jimmy, you know. A lot of them, I'm going to say 75-80% of them are not King James Bible believers at all, but they're Textus Receptus people, and they won't tell you which Textus Receptus.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Most of them don't even know there's more than one.
Yeah.
That's right. Have a nice day. So, Paul has laid it out. You take what you got from me, you teach that, and you teach that to engender faithfulness in men who are then so well taught, they can teach others also. That's a life's work right there. There's enough right there. Enduring hardness, verse 3, as a good soldier, all of a sudden now I've signed up into a war and I'm a soldier. I'll promise you, when the Lord saved my soul, I didn't know that. My idea was, yay! My sins are forgiven. Yay! Gonna be good now. Find out what God wants and walk in the path, you know. Find the middle of His will and stand right there. Remember those things you learned in the first few
weeks? Oh, yes. Amen.
Oh, boy. I'm a good soldier. That's what I'm signing up for, this warfare spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6. I marvel at some of the men who have been good soldiers. I think somewhere in here I mentioned Audie Murphy. No, I don't. That's in the next lesson. Pretty well prepared. Audie Murphy was on the back of a half track that he had stolen from the Germans. It's on fire. He's shooting their 50 caliber machine gun back at them. The walkie-talkie on his arm is saying, "How close are the Germans?" And Murphy says, "Here, I'll let you talk to one." I marvel. And I'm to be a good soldier.
Yes.
Most Christians are more like Liberace than Patton.
Yes.
Cheering. I've given you in your notes every mention of the word share in your Bible. One time, every man gets his share. And the other three times, it's attached to a plow. Mm-hmm. Only four times share is in the Bible. The three out of the four is attached to the plow. And the fourth time, every man sharpened his share, which is attached to a plow.
Yeah.
So it's always a plow share. I'm to endure hardness as a good soldier. Look what the new versions do. Suffer hardship with me. Suffer hardship with me, ASV, NASV. Endure hardship with us. Let me tell you something. Chances are strong. There won't be any us.
Yes.
You'll be the Lone Ranger.
Yes.
Somebody walks up to you and says, "Who else believes like you do?" There won't be anybody in the room.
Yeah.
Amplified, don't you love the Amplified? Take with me your share of the hardships. And so, you see the "with me" in parenthetical remark in the Amplified? Mm-hmm. That means it ain't there.
Yeah.
They implied it. Take with me your share of hardships and sufferings, which you are called to endure as a good first-class soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul's about to die. Paul's not saying, "Share that with me."
No.
Tim, honey, you're about to be on your own. I can't backstop you. So, enduring hardness as a good soldier can be very, very lonesome.
Yes.
Nights had to be dark in prison, where he was no longer allowed to go visit people, where he's not getting visitors, where he knows he's soon to die. Give his son one last shot to get the information, getting it right. Endure hardship as a good soldier.
that were only, if the enemy only had one or two guns, and only taken one or two hills. But here I am, I feel very surrounded.
Yes.
In one of the last foxholes that is still trying to hold with the King James Bible against all the incursions of liberalism and unity. Can't we all get along? Everybody's right, nobody's wrong.
Except you.
Yeah. That is fine. These open-minded people that all love each other can't stand me. I seem to run contrary to what they say they are. That's queer. It's like the lady that called and said,
I don't like what you're doing.
What do we do, ma'am?
When I went out to my car and there was gospel tracks on all four doors and under both windshield wipers and stuck in the headlights, there must have been a dozen gospel tracks all over my car.
And I'm thinking, I don't think so. Partly because I was there. And I said, well, I apologize, Sam. I'll come over and pick them up and take them off the car right now.
Oh, I got them already.
Well, we're just trying to get the gospel out and tell people how to be saved.
Well, I don't like the way you do it.
Okay, I appreciate that, ma'am. Tell me how you do it. Mm-hmm. We'll try it your way. How do you do it?
You hear the crickets. You
Now, I know we're not the last that has not bowed a knee to Baal. But it ain't a big cry. We'll stop there and pick up next time.